I do want to begin the sermon by mentioning that we really have a great theme for this weekend, all the activities, but the theme is armor up, putting on the armor of God. And that comes right from the heart of Paul's writings, right from the book of Ephesians. And if you look at the book of Ephesians, particularly chapter 6, and that's where we see the listing of the armor of God, I find that that chapter is extremely interestingly written, the way it comes together. And what I'd like to do at the beginning of this sermon is let's just take a very brief look at the context of Ephesians 6 and see how that leads up to what has become the theme of this weekend. If you'll notice, and we'll begin there in Ephesians 6, we'll just take a quick look at that to set the stage of the tenor of the sermon. Ephesians 6 in verse 1, when you look at the framework here of this chapter, there are four simple yet really profound statements at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 6. They have to do with the relationship between a superior position and an inferior position and how they're supposed to relate to one another. So let's just take a brief look. Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Position of a child to a parent. Notice verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. There's a superior position in the family, father to child. Don't provoke them. Don't get them mad. Verse 5, bondservants, or Old King James, I believe, would say slaves, but bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. So here is the slave to master. And then he gives the detail, how he or she is to respond to that person, that individual who is superior over them. Now, verse 9, and you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And therefore, it focuses on the master or the superior, and how he or she are to treat those who are under them. Now, those are, to me, profound statements. Child to parent, father to child. Slave to master, master to slave, or as we would say in modern-day parlance, employee to employer. How we're supposed to conduct ourselves. Now, for us members, it's very important to conduct ourselves in the way with the detail that's given there in chapter 6. But do you realize that any Bible-believing individual, not in God's church, not with God's Spirit, could really fulfill those four points that we just read? You have a Bible believer, a child can be obedient to his parent. Bible-believing parent can treat his child right. Same thing as an employer, same thing as an employee. Now, the detail that's given there and what God expects is of us, you bring in God's Spirit, and that helps us fulfill the full spirit of what's being said. But as far as being able to do that, a Bible believer can follow and do those things. It would work out. Now, if you come to Ephesians 6, and let's look at verse 10 and then verse 11, because it transitions now. We're still going to carry the same theme of subordinate to the superior or superior to the inferior, but now it's changed. Now it's not something which someone who just believes in the Bible can accomplish. Now it's at a different level. It's a different situation. It's more, I would say, profound because it has to do with how we conduct ourselves in all things. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. It's transitioning now to the superior being, which quite frankly, over us, is Satan the devil. Now, there are two superior beings. One's God, one's Satan. In this context, there's a warning given that here is a superior being over us that we have to be prepared for. It's very important. We've gone from the family relationship, the career or job relationship. Now we come to the essence of our life, our living, our Christian life, the heart of what we do. And that's what Paul's going to describe for us as we view the superior of this world and us being in an inferior position to him in this context. And obviously, I'd like to explain that as we go forward. Our Christian life really is a battle against the pervasive power of Satan. To keep you and me from being conquered by Satan, Christ offers a covering for us. He offers a protection. Once you are a Christian, Satan the devil focuses on us. He arrogates to himself the position of superior. He wants to be superior in our lives. He wants to be the master. He wants us to be the slave. He wants to dominate us. He wants to rule us. He is far more powerful than are we. He knows his Bible better than we do. He's a spirit being. He's far more powerful than we are. And we really need to keep that in mind. To protect you and protect me from Satan's role as master, a shielding has been prepared to protect us as an inferior in relationship to Satan the devil. As you come to the heart of this chapter, God is talking specifically to the Christian who has God's Spirit. Because the things that are outlined here is something which someone with God's Spirit, someone who has yielded to God, yielded to Jesus Christ, we have access to these things. So it has gone from statements of inferior to superior, etc., that one could apply that even without God's Spirit. Not to the degree that one with God's Spirit would, but now we come to a group of people who God has singled out, who need what God has to offer. The superior being is Satan the devil, and let me tell you, he's not going to play by the rules. He's not going to read the part like, Father, you don't aggravate your children. Employer or master, don't do this to your slave. He's not going to follow that. 1 Peter 5 is what he is doing. He's the lion who seeks to destroy. That's what he wants to do. Now, since we are, and quite frankly, we are inferior of our own before Satan the devil, there's armor. There's a shield that has been prepared for us to put on. Now, most importantly, it is up to you and it's up to me to take the armor and to wear it. Theme of the weekend is armor up, for us to take the armor and for us to wear it. If you don't take the armor and armor up, then you stand naked and vulnerable before the wiles of Satan. Now, I've got a question for you, and the question is, how comfortable are you being naked? That was the title I wanted to use for the sermon. My wife wouldn't let me, so I'll just pose it as a question. How comfortable are you being naked? Or to end with a preposition, how much nakedness are you comfortable with? Something you and I have to answer that. Now we have, my wife and I, we have six grandkids and they range in age from 3 until 14. And I don't know if it's just in the Taylor household, but it's been repeated when our children were little kids and now the grandkids. What I found is when it comes time, now we're babysitting as grandparents. Well, I'll focus on that. When we're babysitting as grandparents, it comes time for the bath at night. A little 3-year-old and the 5-year-old, they just come running out there and, you know, Papa's sitting in the living room and all, and here comes one of them just naked as a jaybird, just come running by and they're laughing, you know, and kind of showing themselves. And I kind of play into that and I say, get your nakeds covered up. And they look at me and I say, Papa's going to get you. So I come out of my chair to chase them it's more of a Frankenstein kind of walk. It's not a fast chase, but they're squealing and laughing, and Papa's trying to get a hold of them. And then they run back to the room. They come back out, you know, and they're naked again. Finally, I grab them. I pretend to spank them on the bottom and then let them go. And then finally, Grandma will grab them up and go put clothes on them. And that's funny. My kids did it, my grandkids. I don't know if it's just tailors who do that. I don't know if you do it, but generation after generation. And we just laugh. They come out of there, and it really is funny. Now, when the kids grew up, and when the grandkids grow up, if they come out and do that as an adult, Grandma and Grandpa aren't going to be laughing at that time. There is a problem with them if they're doing that as an adult. But as a baby, to me, it's just, in fact, I look forward to it. It's just funny when they do it. That innocence, they don't know they're naked. They don't know that's inappropriate. They're just little kids, and they're running back and forth, and that's fun. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. You and I, as you are aware, you and I are not babies. You and I are not little kids. And for the majority of us, we're not little kids in the church. We have tenure in the church. We have time that we've spent, things that we've done. But you and I are no longer babies. Once again, I ask the question, how much nakedness are you comfortable with? Revelation 3 and then verse 17, one of the messages to one of the churches. Seven churches, seven messages given. Revelation 3, verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, spiritually speaking. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and with white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eye with eye salve, that you may see. Speaking spiritually, how much nakedness will you tolerate? Notice in Hebrews, back a few pages, Hebrews chapter 5, and let's begin in verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12, though by this time you ought to be teachers, and you need someone to teach you. Again, the first principle of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, the next chapter, verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Brethren, there comes a time in our lives, there comes a time when we are expected to be spiritually mature. That's expected in our growth as a Christian. Paul addresses that in quite specific detail, Hebrews 5 and then into Hebrews chapter 6. At some point, you are to be spiritually old enough to know how vulnerable you are if you're not clothed. That's a part of being a mature Christian. Now, let me tell you what the purpose of this sermon is not. The purpose of this sermon is not to give a specific, detailed explanation of the armor of God. You and I have heard many sermons, many quality sermons, which expatiate at length the depths of the armor of God. Mr. Kylo gave one last night. There were seminars today. So that's not my purpose. I would draw your attention if you, obviously you can do your own research. We have many articles on life, hope, and truth, but two that I'll draw to your attention. One is a sermon. The sermon was given by Dave West. He's an elder in Fort Worth. And he gave one entitled Prepare for Battle. And that was in November of 2020, excuse me. Excellent sermon. The other of the authors here, Dave Johnson, both from Fort Worth. Who used to pastor Fort Worth? I wonder. No, I just. He has written a series of articles that are on our website on the armor of God. Both give the detail that I will not be giving in this sermon, but I draw your attention to that. Again, now turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 6. And as I mentioned, my purpose is not to go into the rich background of the analogy between the Roman armor and what that applies for us today. But Ephesians 6 and verse 10, I would be remiss to give a sermon on this weekend without going through the armor of God. It just won't be the detail that certainly could be given. Ephesians 6 verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Paul begins this discourse. We've already come from the parent-child, the job. Now we're coming to our Christian life that affects everything. Paul here says that he was addressing this message to his brothers and his sisters, not to the world in general. He reminds them that he is their brother. He's not their general. He's not their commander, because that position has already been taken by Jesus Christ. He's letting them know he's in the fight with them. Same fight. As I give this sermon today, I'm in the same fight that you are. I have the same needs you have. I have the same desire, and I have to preach to myself as far as to armor up. Paul was setting that stage there. He says, be strong in the Lord. He tells them that there is a source of strength, and it isn't themselves. It's in the Lord. This is the superior position that they should look to. Don't give in to Satan's superior position. Look to Jesus Christ for his superior position. As human beings, you and I have very little strength. Paul exhorts God's people to be strong in the Lord and in his power, in his might. Shouldn't we want to tap in to the most powerful source in the universe, God the Father through his Spirit? That's what's being offered. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. To put on that armor, Paul doesn't say, I want you to consider this armor that's there. Specific statement, put it on. That's emphatic. Put on the armor. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There was a full seminar this morning on that topic. There are two really important concepts to understand in this verse. That is the definition of the enemy and also how we're going to fight against that enemy. Now, Satan the devil has many names, and they're descriptors that the Bible uses. Those names include the destroyer, the dragon, the prince of the power of the air, the adversary, the father of all lies, the god of this world, the tempter, the wicked one, and that's just to name a few. Knowing that should sober us, and sober us quickly, because we're fighting a very lopsided battle. It's not fair. We are the inferior in this battle. When it says you can stand against the wiles of the devil, wiles, we don't use that word very much. It's more of an old English word, but it really means cunning arts, deceit, craftiness, trickery. Those are the skills that Satan the devil is going to come against you and against me. If you think back to Job chapter 1 and 2, this armor that is being offered, if you think back to those two chapters, that's when Satan the devil came before God and wanted to come after Job. And Satan said, you built a hedge about him. I can't get at him. You protected him. That's why he worships you, because you blessed him. I can't touch him. God then allowed a little space in there. Now, from Job's point of view, it was pretty big. That was an open highway, but a little space to get at him. For us today, in the New Testament, with God's Spirit, there is still that hedge, but now there's armor that we can put on. Armor that will protect us from Satan, the devil. What Satan does now, and that's why I want to pick that up early, is through his wiles, his schemes, his deceit, he looks for an opening through through, if you picture that hedge, and what comes to my mind is thorns and briars, a thick hedge to keep the lion out. He looks for an opening, a separation in the branch or the branches, a separation among the twigs where he can get in there and come at you. That's what he's going to try. Bible's clear that Satan the devil is kept in a degree of abeyance that he can't just come and steamroll you. He couldn't roll over Job. There's a hedge. He's not going to be able to roll over you with just the freedom to do so. But he will come in. He's looking at that armor. He's looking at, is there an opening that I can come? It's not the full frontal charge that can just, you know, conquer you. He's coming through different ways. That's really what the set of scriptures is showing. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, powers, the ruler of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Paul says earlier we're to stand. Now he says we're to wrestle. Now the type of wrestling that Paul was referring to was Greco-Roman wrestling. It's so different from what they have on TV today. You know, if you see that, and I don't watch it, but I know of it. There were no masks, no capes, no painted this or that, where they run to the side and then run at each other and do a little do-si-do in the middle and then jump off the thing and people are screaming and howling. And it wasn't that way at all. No masks, no capes. They were wrestling, and essentially what it was when they wrestled, if you could withstand your opponent – where you threw him to the ground three times, you won. He could throw you to the ground once. He could throw you to the ground twice. But if he didn't throw you down the third time, if you were able to throw him down the third time, you won. You did not get conquered. That's the type of analogy that is given. Is that not rich where we know? Can we slip from time to time with the armor of God if we're wrestling against the most powerful being in the world under Jesus Christ and God the Father? Can he throw us down on an occasion? Don't let him throw you down three times. You conquer him three times. If you do, you win the battle. Ephesians 6, verse 13, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. If you remember verse 11, Paul says that we are to put on the armor of God. Now he says that we are to take up the whole armor of God. Now when we take up something, we pick it up. And by picking up the armor, we are to pick up every piece of it. But that's not enough. To pick up the armor of God, then you have to put it on. The theme of this weekend is armor up. You have to put it on. You have to pick it up, put it on, and then you wear it. Now, this is really a most important biblical concept from these scriptures. The armor of God does not destroy or defeat the evil one. The armor of God protects us against him. And there's a difference. It protects us against him. Doesn't destroy him. It doesn't defeat him. It is Jesus Christ who is the victor. It is Jesus Christ who has battled Satan. It is Jesus Christ who has won the battle. It is our job as a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian, that we hold the ground that Christ has won. We hold that ground. We do this by standing firm. We do this by resisting the devil. Now, through the next several verses, Paul is going to describe the armor of God in reference to various pieces of armor that were used by Roman soldiers of his day. I've chosen not to give all of the Roman background in this sermon. It is extremely interesting to look into that. Again, I draw you to Mr. West's sermon or draw you to the writing of Dave Johnson. Extremely interesting. So I won't go into that detail, but I do want to go into some. Ephesians 4 and then verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. Now, you and I are familiar with wearing a belt to hold up our trousers. This stage of my life, my trousers don't need to be held up any longer. When I was a teenager, they would fall down, but that's a different subject. Roman soldiers wore the belt all the time. They could take off their armor, but they kept their belt on, and their belt was used to really tie together the majority of that armor that they would put on. If a soldier was disobedient or dismissed from the corps, then their belt was taken from them. It was an identifying thing that they were a Roman soldier. So we look at the belt of truth. You and I know that God's truth is essential. It's His truth. It sets us free. It is central to the relationship of God. God's truth ties everything together. It's the truth of God that holds the entire package together, if I may put it that way. When you look at the habiliments of those, the armor, it's the truth of God that holds it together. When we look at what God expects of us to put it on, it's the truth that holds all of that together. Ephesians 6:14, the breastplate of righteousness. Main purpose of this piece of armor was to protect the vital organs, like the heart and the lungs and the kidneys, the stomach, the gizzard. Just throw that out there. Make sure you're still with me. That they wouldn't get serious injury to those organs because that could easily be fatal. For us, the breastplate of righteousness that we have to put on, we have to set our goal to be righteous. God declares us righteous through our repentance of our sins. And as we stand sinless before Him, then God declares us righteous. That does not obviate the fact that we have to seek to be righteous. We have to desire to be righteous. We have to do those things which are righteousness in the eyes of God. A simple definition of righteousness is Psalm 119, verse 172. All thy commandments are righteousness. Now we're talking about the heart, the center, where the passion is, that we are to have that and seek that righteousness of God. It's got to be protected, but we seek that righteousness of God. When we do that, then our conscience is acute. It's sharp. When we stumble or fall, we see that we have missed the mark. We see that we have sin, that we are not being righteous. If that's a part of us, the conscience works. Can you slip in battle? Yes. But you're not to remain down. You're not supposed to be on the ground, or you lose the battle, then you lose the war. Ephesians 6, verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6, 15 shows that it's the gospel of peace that we are to put on our feet, and there's a lot, obviously, to that. Mr. Kylo spoke on that last night. But soldiers wore those special sandals. Last night he put a picture of them. They used them marching, standing, running, fighting. They served them well in all circumstances. One of the things that separated them from a civilian sandal was it had cleats or spikes on the bottom that gave them secure footing as they would go into battle or as they would hold territory. Now, for us, what God is telling us through Paul is that feet shod with the preparation of the gospel or the good news of peace, we need to see the need to go forward with the gospel message. So action is required. We need to run to do that. We need to be on the move to do that, to use all of our full resources to present that gospel message. The good news of the kingdom of God is such a wonderful thing that we are a part of. So we have to have our feet covered so that we can run to share that gospel news. That is a part of the armor of God. Ephesians 6:16, Above all, take the shield of faith in which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. There are two types of shields that the Roman soldiers used. One was a round shield about 3 feet in diameter, and it was flat. My reading on the subject, that wasn't necessarily their choice. They liked a larger shield. It was about 4 feet tall, and it was curved. And it was curved, and it was heavier. And that would allow them, when the enemy would throw a stone or come at them with a spear or come at them with a slice of a sword, that it would glance off. It would be rounded, and that would shield him. And that which was thrown against him would go to the side. So that shield of faith for us, that's right there in the front. It's one of the first pieces or the first piece of our defense against Satan the devil. Now, the faith that God requires us to have, it's an unwavering belief. It's a faith and trust in God. It's a conviction that he is who he says he is. He will do what he says he will do. Our faith in God and in his promises will act like a large shield as Satan comes after us. It can defend us from all types of attacks from Satan the devil. Having faith in God, he becomes the shield. He becomes the buckler. And when you look at those different parts of the armor of God, it is so, every one of them is critical for us. But the shield of faith, that puts it into perspective. We have faith that whatever comes at us, with God's help, we can defeat it with God's help. And that leads in the four. And now verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation, helmets haven't changed much. The Roman helmet was metal or bronze. It was to protect the head, the top, the sides, and the back. For us, we know that our head, that's where the thinking is. That's where thoughts are processed. That's where we reason. That's where we're able to look to the past, draw conclusions, understand the present, and project forward to the future. That's the thinking of a human being. The thinking of the Christian includes all of that. But in a spiritual way, as it talks about the helmet of salvation, there are two things we have to think about. More than that, but let me just focus on two. It says the helmet of salvation. Salvation, in simplest terms, is being forgiven, being saved. Scripture shows that, you know, when the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. When we accept that, Christ's sacrifice, then we are forgiven. But it takes knowledge to know that, to think that through. Another part is going forward. Salvation is not only the forgiveness of a penalty, it launches forward to the time that we're in the family of God. You and I rehearse all of that through the annual holy days. But that part requires the thinking, the reasoning to understand that, yes, we are forgiven of our sins, we follow what the scripture shows, and we will be in the family of God. That's the salvation that is given to us. Verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When you think of swords, the sword of the Romans, it wasn't like many of the sword or the swords of many of their enemies. It was a short sword. It was about a foot and a half long, 2 pounds. The other swords may have been 4.5, 5 feet long that took two hands to wield. This was short. It was light. It wasn't used primarily to slice or to cut open. It was to jab. It was light, so it took one hand. The big shield would take the brunt of the other opponent's sword, and then he would be close, and it was to jab. When you look at Scripture and you look at the Spirit there, the Spirit of the, which is the Word of God, when used properly, the Word of God can pierce to the heart and soul, right into the marrow, right between the joints. It can go forward. It can pierce. You and I must develop a skill to use that sword of the Word. We have to have a skill that comes with practice, that comes with use. You and I should spend time in the Word of God so it can be written in our hearts. But we have to spend time in the Word of God, which is that sword, so that we can use it to our effect. Now, if I may, what we've gone through there was not the deep, rich fullness of the armor of God. It wasn't a full drink. It was a little sip, and I will acknowledge that. But I do want to ask a question, and I'll preface it by saying, for those who have an ear to hear, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, in the message, seven messages to the seven churches, there's an indictment that Christ gives in that writing. And he says seven times, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Today in this sermon, I will give an indictment of you and of me. I'll say more you than me, but I mean me when I say you. Just easier to say you. Feels a little better too, but I'll just say you. The indictment that I will give is to make you mad. Well, maybe not mad, but it's to stir you up, cause you to focus. Here it is. If you have not taken the armor of God, if you have not taken up the armor of God, then you have not put it on. If you have not put on the armor of God, then you stand naked before God and Satan the devil. The indictment that I have of you and me is there no shame in our nakedness? Do we perfectly wear the armor of God? I would say, knowing the brethren, my friends in the ministry, myself, there are times, yes, we wear that armor of God and we have every piece on. Do we have it on every time? Are there times when we're comfortable being exposed? I believe that there are times such as that. That's why I make that indictment. He who has an ear, let him hear. To the degree that that applies to you, and only you could answer, does it apply and how? Then we need to change that. We need to understand what that means and what God expects of us in that offer of his armor. The driving point of Ephesians chapter 6 is that we are to take up and put on the armor of God. My purpose in this message is we must believe that we need to be covered. We must believe that. We need to be covered. A covering has been prepared. You have to put on the covering that is offered. A covering is for your protection and mine. This covering is called the armor of God. Without this armor, we are vulnerable. Without this armor, we are naked. Now, there was a price paid for Christ, God the Father, to offer us this armor. Price that has been paid was paid by Jesus Christ. He gave his life. He died to give us this armor. That's the price that was paid, because through that we have the giving or the receipt of God's Spirit, and we can do the things that God has said here. Question I have, how much are you willing to pay for that armor? You know, if you do a research on what armor costs back then, it depends what dollars you're using. It's an interesting study. Those of you with your smartphones, would you do that after the sermon is over? Please. But it's interesting. It costs a great deal. How much are you willing to pay for the armor? How much have you already paid? Notice in Matthew chapter 7, and then we'll begin in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Straight is the way, narrow is the path, Straight or difficult, few who find it. Christ paid the ultimate price, so that armor of God's available to us. What price are you and I willing to pay to wear it? Well, you and I have already paid a price, and I'll put it in that context. I trust that you understand the framing of that. We've already paid a price. You and I have paid a price to have faith. You and I pay a price when we keep God's commandments. You and I pay a price of time when we study the Word of God, et cetera, et cetera. We've done that. But we have to pay a price to wear the armor. And if I could distill that down in some very simple terms, there are times when the Christian has to tell him or herself no. It's a price you have to pay. The answer is no. You don't get to steal from your boss. You don't get to do this. You don't get to do that. And there are times when you have to tell yourself yes or go. Yes, I need my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel message. I need to do something. I need to go forward. I need to be a part of that. I need to know the Word of God. So there's a time that we don't do something. There's a time that we do something. Now, we're not talking about earning salvation. We don't believe that. We don't teach that. What we're talking about is how to withstand the devil. How to withstand the devil. God designed a complete armor, a special armor. He did not leave us unprotected. He did not leave us exposed. The only way that that will happen, where we're unprotected, where we are exposed, if we choose to make an opening for the enemy. The armor is complete. It will do its job. But we can make an opening for the enemy. I'd like to go through several topics on this. First one is this. You can, but you shouldn't pick and choose which piece of armor you're going to wear. If you do, it's at your own peril. If we pick and choose what piece or pieces we're going to wear, we need to wear each individual piece. If you don't wear the full armor of God, then your Achilles heel is exposed. Just very quickly, that was in Greek mythology that a mother held her infant son by his heel and dipped him into the Styx River, pulled him out, and therefore the water that covered his entire body protected him like armor, except for his heel where his mother held him above the water. Other than that, he was impervious to swords and spears and all of that. Having the Achilles heel, though, is where the arrow shot him and killed him. So for us, you could be strong as you can imagine, but if you have an Achilles heel, a weakness in that armor, that's where Satan will come. He will find the weakness in that armor. We need to examine ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, if we don't have on that full armor, what's the reason why, if we don't have on the full armor? Is it by neglect? Is it being stubborn and obdurate before God that causes us to refuse the full armor of God? To what degree are you and I comfortable in being exposed? What will we tolerate? Now, you and I both, we need each specific item mentioned. You would be in error if you conducted yourself in the following way. You think back what Paul mentioned as far as the armor and what it applied to. What was the helmet? What was the breastplate, etc.? You and I would be in error if we took this approach of the armor of God. One might say, you know, I like the gospel message. I like to talk. I like to argue Bible. I really do. But I'm really not that righteous. You know, there are about 4 or 5 commandments as I look at them. I'm really falling short. I break those. But boy, do I like to talk Bible. I like that gospel message. I believe in the truth. Always have. That truth is around me. But there are several doctrines that, man, I just struggle with. There are several doctrines I may not even believe. I'm righteous. Now, I'm not perfect, but I'm righteous. I obey God. I want to do that. But I can't spread that gospel message. I don't want to be a part of it. Let Mr. Kylo do that. He's good at that. We'll let him do that. I'm righteous. I'm righteous enough. But that's spreading the gospel. I don't want to wear those shoes. I just don't need that. I really do have faith, probably not perfect, but I have faith in God and I believe in him. What I have trouble with is vision of salvation. I really wonder, have I been forgiven of my sins? Have I? I really wonder, you know, as I go to the Feast of Tabernacles, I hear those sermons. Am I going to stand with Jesus Christ at his return? Will I be in the family of God to live an eternal existence? You know, you have faith, but what about that helmet of salvation? Do we wear that as well? I've already been forgiven of my sins, but I just wonder, am I going to receive salvation? Now, I could go on and on with drama in real life. You know if the shoe fits. You know where you're weak in. I know where I'm weak in. I know if I had to stand before God and say, do I have on the full armor? Days I do, there are days, you know, I need to armor up for sure. It is the wiles or schemes of Satan the devil that will come at us. The armor of God, the full armor of God, covers the complete Christian. Now tell me, are you willing? Do you view yourself strong enough that you're going to go into battle with your helmet off? Do you view yourself being strong enough that you're going to drop your shield and you're going to go into battle without your shield? For a Christian, pardon the phrase, you would be nuts to drop your helmet, to drop your sword. Or you would be berserk. You would be considered going berserk. Spiritually speaking, if you have that approach, spiritually speaking, your elevator doesn't go to the top floor. Spiritually speaking, the spiritual tool shed, you're not the sharpest tool in the shed nor the coldest beer in the fridge. We're just not. If we have that approach, we are missing something. It's not correct. It's not full. Now, let me give you a definition of going berserk. I'm not going to act it out. I'm going to read the definition. It's not show and tell. It will be just reading the definition. The definition of going berserk, Merriam-Webster, to become very angry, crazy, and violent. A worker went berserk and killed his boss. To become very excited. The crowd was going berserk when the team scored with just seconds to go. Now, have you considered the origin of the word berserk or berserker? Again, please put down those tablets and those phones. It is, well, for the guys, it's really interesting when you see the origin of the word berserk. Let me just quote a couple things very quickly. From, what is the origin of the word berserk? From the lexico.com. The word berserk came into English in the early 19th century. It is a noun used to describe an ancient Norse or Viking warrior who fought with uncontrolled ferocity. He was also known as a berserker or berserker. From phrases.org, UK. The word berserk is believed to be derived from bear sark, that is bear coat. And what that was, and I'll just kind of cut to the chase if I may. Of that set of warriors, and it was a class of warriors, Norsemen or Viking warriors, instead of wearing armor. Now picture stereotypically, here's the battlefield, and here are the opposing warriors. They have on their armor and their spears, their swords and shields. And the Vikings, they had their armor and shields and all of that. But there was a group. They were called the Bersark, or they didn't wear armor. They tried to, the bear part was they might put on a bear skin, a part of that, that they would have. And then they would be typically in the fore. And they had worked themselves up so much into a frenzied passion. They had so much confidence in their ability to fight and to win. They even have pictures where they show where they would bite the edges of their shield. Guess that's just the way they were. And then they would come into battle and they would stand there, and some renditions say that they would open up their bear skirt to show that they were bear, that they did not have armor. As they would say in St. Louis, they were naked, and they just show that. And then they would charge in, and there was a degree of just disbelief, of fear as they came charging. They were berserk. They had gone berserk. Now, for you and me, we're not going to do that, but we could choose to go berserk in the context of the armor of God. And that would be, you try to do it on your own. And to a certain degree, you can win certain battles against Satan the devil on your own. You can. Now, parenthetically, you'll never win the war. But you win certain battles on your own. Self-discipline is a powerful source of energy and power. You can win a battle, but you're not going to win the war. It's the war that you have to win. You can win a battle with self-confidence. You can win a battle with self-discipline, degree of emotion, a frenzied enthusiasm as you encounter the enemy, but you're not going to win the war. The berserkers are no longer here. The berserkers won a few battles, but they never crushed the enemy. They couldn't do it. Now, going berserk is the role of relying on yourself to fight Satan. You rely on yourself. You don't need the armor of God, or you don't need all of the armor of God. Some believe they can fight him on their own. They feel that with personal desire, self-discipline, or emotion, you can win. I would just caution you, do that at your own peril. I will tell you bottom line, it's not going to work. Going berserk is not going to work for the Christian. A covering has been offered. A covering must be worn. You can be shocking, shock yourself, shock God, shock the people around you, but you're not going to win the war. If you look at history, in 1862, after the battle between the Merrimack and the Monitor, it changed the navies of the world. The big navies of the world. Now, I'm sure you're aware of that, but just to remind you, up to that point, the battles of navies was one wooden ship against another. In that battle, they had armored up the two ships. It armored up one, it was winning battles, the other side armored up theirs, and they came in against each other. And at that time, in the absence of armor-piercing shells, when they fired their cannons, the cannonball bounced off the armor. And the modern, at that time, navies of the world had to change. They had to armor up or be destroyed. That was offered to them, and they did it. Now, when you look at it, I think the parallel is obvious for us. In this context, there are two types of nakedness. One is the baby. The baby doesn't know he or she is naked and vulnerable. They don't have any experience. They don't have any life's history. They don't know. And they're that way for a number of years, hopefully not too many years, but a number of years. The other is the berserker. The berserker wants to be naked. The berserker wants no armor. He is confident in his own strength, his own ability, his power to overcome the adversary. Brethren, for you and me, we need to understand the bottom line. The baby is naked. The berserker is naked. Neither one will win. Both are vulnerable before Satan the devil, the power of our adversary. You and I, we can't put on someone else's armor. We can't. We can't put on someone else's armor. The Church of God is a community of family. It's a community of friends. It's a community of family. When I say that, I think back of Todd Carey when he was the song leader here for so many years. And as he was the song leader, he would say, "And family, take your hymnals and rise. Family, we will sing whatever. We are family, and we are. We support one another. The family cares. But that family, the church is made up of the individuals, cannot give you the individual's armor. Can't share their armor or they won't be covered. You have to have your own armor. Now, the church, as the Bible shows, is a mother of us all. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. And a mother is very jealous of their newborn. Those of you who are mothers, you know that firsthand. A human being, when it's born, that little baby, it's totally vulnerable. It can't take care of itself. It can't feed itself. It's vulnerable. It's little. It's naked. It needs to be covered. It needs to be nurtured. It then needs to be taught. It needs to be fed. It can't do anything on its own, but I guess nurse, and sometimes that has to be worked with. But if you look in the animal kingdom, so many animals are born, they can kind of take care of themselves. You know, a turtle has a shell. Texas armadillo has armor. Crocodile has that tough hide. A newborn colt can stand. A baby can't do that. It just can't do any of that. But the time comes, if I can switch metaphors for a moment, when the mother eagle has to push the young eagle out of the nest. She will take care of that eagle, feed it, take care of it, but the time comes when she knows for its survival has to be pushed from the nest so it is on its own. It has to learn to fly. It has to learn to feed itself. Now, brethren, for us, there was a time when we came into the truth of God. The church was there. The church took care of us. It watched over us. It taught us. It was a family. We've been rescued in certain situations and all, and that's fine, and that's wonderful. But if you have tenure in the church, if you're not brand new to the church, the Sabbath is not something that you've never contemplated before, but you know it by experience, then Hebrews 6 kicks in. You must drive toward perfection. We cannot continue with the milk of the word. We have to drive toward perfection. We have to go forward. To do that, we have to be covered. Before we close, let me turn to a scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17, and this is, excuse me, this is a part of, you can't have someone else's armor. You have to have your own armor. You can only be protected for some time. 1 Samuel 17, and I know you're familiar with the account, so we'll focus on verse 38. David is facing Goliath before he goes onto the field. So Saul clothed David with his armor, put on a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Brethren, you can't wear someone else's armor. The armor of your best friend in the church will help you, guide you, direct you, but you can't wear it. You have to wear the armor that has been prepared for us. You can't wear armor that doesn't fit. You cannot successfully wear armor that you have not exercised, that you have not tried, that you have not gone forward in through experience. It just won't work. It's important to have your own armor that is offered to us that fits. Not just any armor. It must be the armor of God that is prepared for us. In conclusion, what a blessing it is to be offered the armor of God. The armor itself is a complete package. If you see the spiritual intent of Ephesians chapter 6, it is the complete package of a Christian. It's the full package of the Christian. Now, here is what I would like for you to do when you and I leave this room today, when the sermon's over. When you leave this room with your jaw humbly set to put on the armor of God. Leave here and say, I have to put on the armor of God. Don't be comfortable with any degree of spiritual nakedness. Don't be comfortable with any degree of exposure. Humbly admit that I cannot do it on my own. But with God's forgiveness, we can wear his whole armor to face the wiles of Satan. When you look at the spiritual context of what Paul wrote, the armor of God is faith, it's righteousness, it's the Bible, it's the gospel, it's the commandments, it's the vision of salvation, and it is all tied together with the truth of God. Ephesians 6 statement is clear. Put on the armor of God.